and she would grab the closest weapon she could find. And it's usually the rice paddle. She'd just start beating on me with this thing. Isn't it true in our day long ago, our parents used to believe in child abuse? She'd just start whacking me with that thing, you know? It's embarrassing. I'd go to school the next day and my friends would go, "Wait, how come you get rice all over you? Your hair, everything."
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. We all face defining moments, moments that can change the course of our life, even our eternal destiny. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will talk about the pressures that come to bear as we face those life-changing decisions and how we can cope with those pressures. Here he is with part two of a message entitled, Pressured.
And this elderly man came walking down the stairs. And you could tell he was very fit, but he was quite elderly. And he sat in the table next to him, and he said, "I was eating, but I just curiosity got the best of me. So I said to this man, excuse me, are you a part of the athletic events?" And he said, "Yes, I am." "And what sport are you going to be doing?" He said, "Well, I used to run sprints, but I thought I'd take up a new sport, and it's shot put." I said, "Shot put? This guy's elderly. Shot put." He's thinking, you can't even lift the thing. "Shot put?" He said, "So you were running sprints?" And he said, "Yeah, but I kind of won all of those, and there aren't many people in my class." I said, "What?" He said, "Could I ask how old are you and the people that you're running against in your class?" He said, "I'm 101. I thought, "Yeah, that's why there's nobody in your class." But when he told me that story, I was so inspired, because this man at 101 said, "There's still something left inside of me." And folks, listen, the reason you're still alive is because God's not done with you yet. Don't stop at Haran. And God spoke to Abraham and said, "Don't stop there, keep going." You say, "Okay, Wayne, how do you get off of that?" Because all of us are gonna go through the doldrums. All of us will get stalled and adrift. All of us will come to that point where we're plateaued and we're demotivated for a season. Things are just like, is that all there is? Is that all there is? And we just kind of stay the same. How do you get off of that? You'll need to. Some of us have been in that for years. And if you don't get off of it, you'll be in there the rest of your life. And what could have been never will. And you'll add to the wealth of the graveyards. So, all right, how do you get off of it? Let me give you a few ways that have helped me and is still helping me. And this is, here it is. Number one, would you write in your first, number one, fill in the blank? Here it is. Number one, begin to dream again. That's right. You're going to need to do this, listen, several times in your lifetime. No, I'm not saying fantasizing. I'm saying dream. You know what that means? That means take some time and just sit over coffee and write, or at least think, imagine what you can yet do. Imagine what you can yet accomplish. Is there any certain thing that you can accomplish? Imagine what you can yet become. Is there anything else you can learn? Imagine who you can yet influence. Are there some people that you've known for years and they don't even know that you know Christ? Is there anything that you can yet add or contribute or give? Who you can yet talk to? Who you can yet grow to become or turn out to be? And God says, you know what? Dreaming is so important, because that's a part of getting off a plateau, and it's a defining moment in your life. And let's read what he says about his spirit in Joel 2, how he actually assigns his spirit to help us. Let's read it. Go. "I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Yeah. Your old men will dream dreams. You know what that means? Would you write in the next bullet, it's never too late to dream again. Never too late. People like Churchill, Colonel Sanders, their greatest contributions happened after they became senior citizens. In fact, listen to this. Let's read the next scripture, Genesis 12, 4, go. "Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran." In other words, his ministry started really at 75 years old. That's when he began to do what God really wanted him to do. That's when he went into the promised land and God spoke to him about the faith. And then we are who we are today because of that. He actually began his ministry at 75 years old. And I encourage people, I say, man, if you're retired, your ministry should begin full time. Go for it, because we've got one run left. Let's give it all we got and sprint to the end. Don't take any of that to the grave. I was thinking, man, this is cool. But some people say, well, Wayne, I don't have the energy like I used to have. I understand that. But listen carefully. You may not become everything you dream of, but here it is, but you will never become anything you don't dream of. You may not become all that you dream of, but here's one thing I can guarantee you, you'll never become anything you never dream of. So you have to start to dream. Why? Would you write in your next bullet? Because the bigger people dream, the bigger they tend to live. The bigger people dream, the bigger they tend to live. Dream about what can be done with your family still, your marriage, a ministry. Meet with some people. Write down a few names. Dream. Hey, I can talk to this person. Hey, I can do that. I can do this. You know why? Because in each of us, there's something called potential. But as you grow older, the potential goes further and further under the ground. It's still a diamond, but it goes further and further under the ground. And when you start to dream, you know what happens to your potential? It starts to come to the surface. And then it starts to come above the surface. And then you increase your potential and you realize, wow, there's some cool things that's still in me. Some creativity. I still have some energy. But you won't see that if it goes way, way, way under. When you start to dream of what you can do, the bigger people dream, the bigger they tend to live. And that's how your faith comes about. That's what Abraham was given, faith. How? Because he increases potential. Let's read what it says in Hebrews 11:1. Go. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Did you catch that? Faith is the substance of things what? The evidence of things what? Yeah, it's not there yet. But faith is bringing that to the surface. You've got to do that. We call ourselves a people of faith. And one of the things I encourage you to do is in faith, just start to imagine what yet can be done. Imagine. Just do that. It's a great thing. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 1:17, let's read it, go. The just shall live by, yeah. That's how God's people live. That's what propels and motivates and gets, again, the inspiration back. And that helps you to increase your trajectory off of that haran, that plateau, so that when God says, here's what I'd like you to do, you've got the fuel to do so. Dream. Dream again. But here's one of the neatest things about dream. Just dreaming. And I'm not talking about fantasizing. I'm talking about imagining what God can still use me for. Here's the neatest thing of all. And this is where you become alive again. Dream, here it is, write it in your next bullet, compels us to start learning again. Here's the best thing in the world. Just start learning again. I mean, when was the last time you read a book? Not just a novel to entertain your mind, but a book to stimulate your mind. Learning about something, learning about history, learning about geography, learning about physical science, learn about anatomy, something. As you start to learn, it stirs your heart again. I was thinking, you know, in the beginning, God asked Adam to name all the animals. And I thought, well, that's quite a homework assignment. I mean, how many animals can you distinguish? How many can you name? This is amazing. Watch this. This is Genesis chapter 2. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now the man gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. And then the Lord says, after that, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and made Eve. But before he made Eve, he says, Adam, you're going to name all the animals in the world. You know what that simply says? That God has given to man an unlimited capacity to learn. That's what it's saying. An unlimited capacity to learn, to come up with names. By the way, I think it's smart of God to have had Adam name the animals before Eve got on the scene. I mean, can you see her? You know, she's there. And these things that come, what are you going to name him? Orangutan.
Adam, no. That's so wild. Don't name him that.
Whoa, what?
Name him something different.
Oh, hold on. Hippopotamus.
Hippopotamus? No. Get a word that flows, like rhymes with jungle. If Eve were there, he would have named like only a quarter of the animals. You'd be walking around today. What's that?
I don't know. Adam didn't name that one.
But he said to Adam, name all of the animals an unlimited capacity to learn. This is amazing. And he would distinguish one animal from another. I can't even tell the difference between a mahi and an ahi and an uku and an ahu. Whatever. But it's the same. Or a raven and a crow. You know, what's the difference between a pigeon and a dove? I don't know, a pigeon is a fat dove. That's it. But Adam had an unlimited capacity to learn. And it's like that's how God created us. You see that with children. Children have a natural capacity to learn. You see them with languages. They just learn languages like crazy. I remember when I was 2 years old, of course, I was starting to speak English, but by the time I was 5, because my grandparents spoke Japanese, I was speaking Japanese. We just learn it very, very quickly. But now as adults try to learn a language, it's like taking out your own appendix with a dull knife. It is so hard. About 2 years ago, I was gonna go to China, so I bought this stuff to it's a gift given to me to learn some Chinese. So I learned a few words like ni hao, how are you, and xie xie, which is thank you, and magic, I fool you. And anyway, so I learned a few words, and then I went to a Chinese restaurant to try and impress the waiters. So I'd go there and say, ni hao, and the guy would say, I speak Cantonese, I don't speak Mandarin. Oh, sorry. And what does he speak? Cook, he speak Jew. And he speak Jin dialect. I said, how many dialects do you guys have? Chinese, 400 dialect. I looked at him and I said, hey, listen, I'm taking some Chinese lessons. But when you guys decide on one language that you want to speak, I'll start them up again. Till then, I'm done. I was thinking when you're older as an adult, learning becomes more difficult because the older you get, the less pliable you become. Would you write in number 2, when you're a child, because sometimes I ask, why is that, Lord? Here it is. When you're a child, learning is an expression of your curiosity. But when you're an adult, well, here it is, listen, learning is an expression of humility. Because if you don't continue to keep humility, if you don't develop humility, you won't learn. You'll listen to somebody and you'll think, well, who is he? What does he have to say? What does she have to say to me? And what happens is pride settles in and you settle at Haran halfway and there's so much more to learn. But you see, when you're a child, learning is an expression of curiosity. It's a natural thing. But when you're an adult, the older you grow, learning is an expression of humility. And you will see a lack of humility by the way that we're able to learn. Oh, we'll still hear, but you'll notice the application is less and less and less. We gather together and we like a new turn of the phrase and we like a new entertaining thought, but the application begins to shrink and we settle in Haran. And you go halfway with a family, halfway with your marriage, halfway with your ministry, and it's good enough. And you keep learning, but you apply less and less and less. Why? Because learning is an expression of humility. It's just how it happens. And you grow older, you become less pliable. We think we've learned enough, so we keep relearning the things we already know, and we practice the things we already know. And what God's saying to us, that you have to remember this, would you put it in your bullet there? Humility is developed on purpose. On purpose. Right above it, Solomon reminds us, let's read Ecclesiastes 4:13, go. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. It's better to be like a child, is what he's saying, that knows how to receive instruction than to have a great position and you stop learning.
And so humility will have to be developed on purpose. Otherwise, we'll come to wrong conclusions about what our wife says in marriage, what someone says, a boss says at work. We'll come to wrong conclusions and we'll think it's the right conclusion. But what happens is because we don't have humility, we'll think, well, that's stupid. Well, why does he say that? And we come to the worst conclusions of all. Now, I think you guys are awake. I told a joke yesterday and they didn't even catch it. And I mean, when I told this great joke, and when it was done, they just sat there. And I thought, is this a Portuguese convention or what? So you want to hear the joke? Okay, all right. Because we come to wrong conclusions. It's like this Portuguese guy that's in the biology class, one of these kids, and he's got this grasshopper. And he says to the grasshopper, he puts it on the desk, says, jump, grasshopper, jump. So he writes down on his notes, grasshopper jumps. So then he's kind of a weird guy, so he pokes off back one leg and he says, jump. The thing still jump, you know? And so he writes, grasshopper still jump. So he whacks off another leg, jump. The thing jumps again, grasshopper still jump. And he keeps breaking them off until no legs left. And he said, jump, jump. He writes down, grasshopper knocking here. We come to wrong conclusions. And we think it's scientific. You see, if you don't have humility in your life, this is true, you will come to wrong conclusions and you'll think it's scientific. And we break into groups and we say, do you know what that guy said? What's happening here? And we think it's so scientific, but it's so far off. Humility is developed on purpose. You see, when you're a child, you don't have to develop humility. It's developed for you by your parents. See, when I was growing up, I had a mother that was 4'10", Japanese mom, but don't mess with her. I used to sneak in the kitchen when she was cooking. I'd steal food, you know, before like cookies, before she'd even put it in the oven. I'd like to used to eat the dough. And so I'd sneak off and she'd have like a dozen cookies. And when she'd come back, there's like two. And she'd say, wait. And she would, you know, and I'd be laughing in the corner of the kitchen and she would grab the closest weapon she could find. And it's usually the rice paddle. And she'd come after me with the rice paddle, just pull it right out of the rice pot and just chasing after me. And I was really fast. Fast, but not smart. It's like, go around the corner. And my mom would go the other way and I'd turn, and she'd just start beating on me with this thing. Isn't it true in our day long ago, our parents used to believe in child abuse? She just started whacking me with that thing, you know? It's embarrassing. I'd go to school the next day and my friends would go, wait, how come you get rice all over you? Your hair, every place. When you're a kid, humility was developed for you. But as you grow older, you've got to develop it on purpose. Because if you don't, it will not. And you'll stop learning because you stop dreaming. And you're stuck in Haran. And it limits your life. And it's a defining moment. Every single one of us will go through that several times in our life. But if you develop humility on purpose, you'll begin to learn again, and dreaming will be a delight. And you'll break off for those Haran moments in your marriage, in your ministry, in your life, in the way you think. And that will lead to, would you write it down? Humility then produces transformation. Transformation. That's a big word. Transformation. You see, 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble what? Yourself. But if you'll do that on purpose, humility is what brings transformation. How many times we say, oh, God, make me more like you, but we've missed the whole process of humility. So we'll never learn. Because what brings transformation? Ability to learn. When you're learning, you begin to change. You stop learning. Doesn't matter how much you pray for transformation, it ain't going to happen. And we get stuck in Haran. And God is saying, I didn't ask you to be in Haran. I asked you to go to the promised land. I asked you to go further. There's so much more in you. There's a hero in every single one of us. And the hero lies inside of us. A hero maybe to one child in a cancer ward, one child in your family, someone down your street, someone who just needs to talk to you, and you speak a word in such a way that it changes them. I just got a letter the other, about a month and a half ago, from a pastor in South Africa. He had read one of the books that I'd written, and his letter starts with this: "Dear Wayne, you saved my life." And I thought, what? And as I read, I began to understand what he was saying, that his marriage was saved and his ministry was saved and his whole life and future was brought back because of some revelation of something that God had put in this book that he received and God used to save and change his life. And I thought, wow. And if I had never written that book and taken that to the grave, then somebody's life would be different today. There's a hero that lies in every single one of you. Some of you might be a hero to a Sunday school class, but if you stop in Haran, you'll never teach a Sunday school class because you don't think you can. And it's time we take a look at our lives and say, it's a defining moment, and we're going to make it to the promised land. There's more inside of you. Don't take it to the grave, because it's transformation time. What is transformation? Real simple. For me, transformation is this: me getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror, and liking who I'm becoming. Looking in the mirror in the morning, and you like the person you're becoming. If not, we have a lot to learn. And we're in Haran, and God's about to speak to you. Even though you're 75 years old and over, it's time for us to show the world that Jesus is that hero who lives inside of us, and we still want him to shine. Let's be a part of that light. Let's be a part of that party. Let's be a part of that electric light parade. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's stand together as we conclude. Father, thank you so much for a great church named New Hope Christian Fellowship, where it's not just a church where we come to listen, get our ears tickled, but a place where we receive truths about our life and maybe about who we are and how we can become all that you want us to be, all that you are. We don't want to just settle for who we are. We want to continue to grow so that we'll become all that you are, so that there'll be less of us and more of you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be the people, all that you've created us to be, and that we won't stop and settle in Haran. We can pass through it, but the defining moment is when we hear you say, it's time to get off of that. Sometimes we get on to something, Lord, and we're upset about, we're weary about, we're discouraged about, and we stay on that plateau. Lord, you promised to heal your people. That's your promise. We decide how long that's going to take. And so, Lord, help us to not settle in Haran, but to make defining moment choices to hear you and continue to become all that you want us to be by dreaming again and learning. Thank you for giving us an unlimited capacity to learn. We'll press into that, and we won't stop, because learning is an expression of humility. May it be so with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Thank the Lord with a clap offering, would you, as we sing our final song.
have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Pressured by Dr. Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.